Acts chapter 2. As we have transitioned now, we finished Luke. If you were here all the way through Luke, well, you've been here a long time is what that means, because we went pretty slow through the Gospel of Luke. And then we normally just go book by book, verse by verse, right through the scriptures, but we skipped a couple of the Gospels. We skipped Mark when we were finished Matthew. We jumped to Luke, and then from Luke, we're skipping John, and we're going to go straight to Acts. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So it seems to fit together real well. If you remember, the Gospel of Luke started with Luke talking to Theophilus and saying, I'm writing you an account of all that Jesus both began to do and teach. Of what Jesus began both to do and teach. And Acts is what? All that Jesus continues to do and teach through us, the church. So your book says the Acts of the Apostles. It follows Peter and then Paul. And once we got to where we're following Paul's life, it just follows Paul's life to the end of the book and leaves him in jail at the end. So it's really those two apostles they follow in the book. But it really is the Acts of Jesus Christ continuing through the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we spent a couple of weeks talking about just that aspect, having the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you said yes to Jesus, and by the way, if you have never said yes to Jesus, I highly recommend you say yes to him in this room this morning. Don't leave without Jesus inside of your life. This is the miracle that we get to experience as believers. It's not a religion. It's not even a code of ethics, really. That was the old covenant. That just simply proved, well, I don't have what it takes to live up to God's standard. It causes me to cry out for mercy. And Paul tells us that whole thing of the law of God and us falling short of it brings us to this conclusion. We need a Savior. So when you come to Jesus Christ, right, church, what happens is you become born again. God moves into your life and you now have that spiritual dynamic of Jesus Christ in you. New life. Jesus says you have to be born again spiritually. I've met a lot of people that have spent years and years in church and have never said, okay, Jesus, I give. I've been holding you at arm's length and I'm done with that. I need you. We've had people in our church get up in front of everybody, right, Gail? And say just that. Been to church ever since I can remember, but I got to say yes to Jesus right now. It's beautiful when we see that happen. Because religion doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. So when you give your life to Christ, that miracle of being born again, Jesus breathed on his disciples. They received the Holy Spirit. And then he said, wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about that dynamic. The empowered fruit of God in my life. His love. Flowing through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then his gifts, all the things that we need to operate together as a body. We are knit together in him. If you are in Christ, that's a plural term. You are in Christ. That means we are in Christ together. And we don't want to operate as believers apart from the body of Christ. And so all that he continues to do and to teach through the church. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the church there in chapter 2, verse 1 at the day of Pentecost. And everyone was freaking out because they're hearing them speak in their own languages. And they begin to ask the question, what is this? And Peter's response, this is that which was written. And he takes the scriptures and expounds the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people say yes to Jesus that day. Remember? Feast of Pentecost, probably a million people in Jerusalem at the feast. And they gather to hear, what is this phenomenon? What is this about? And he preaches the gospel. And they are cut in the heart and they give their lives to Christ. They get saved. What must we do to be saved? In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We ended there last time, and we talked about the simple way to share the gospel. Do you remember what it was? Two events, two demands, and two promises. What are the two events? When you're sharing Christ with someone, the cross, he died for your sins, and the resurrection, he rose from the dead. Two events. There's two demands upon us when we hear the gospel. It's to repent and believe, to turn away from the way I used to think and to turn to what God says, believing. Repent and believe. And what are the two promises that you receive when you give your life to Christ? Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. He says it right here. When you confess Jesus, you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And here it is where we pick up, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, speak to us this morning. Give us a greater understanding of who you are, of who you say we are, Lord, who you say others are in our lives, Lord, so that we can glorify you and be a witness for you, fellowshipping, Lord, by the direction of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, for years, Mary and I, we didn't have TV because we're Christians. Just kidding. Because we hated it. And it's sad because I couldn't get through the commercials. We'd be just trying to watch a normal old sitcom and they'd throw a commercial in and I'd be going, you gotta be kidding me. Get me out of this commercial. I hate commercials. And they're vile these days. I don't know what it is. Just crazy. But there used to be, and I don't, is it still this way? There's shows where like everyone's on an island and they break up into teams and it's like they have to survive. Do they still have Survivor? Is that still going on? Yeah. You're kidding me. There's still people that want to survive. Okay. And there's other ones. There's offshoots. I remember one was called The Colony, and it, I don't even remember what it was, but, you know, I kind of got into it. But the idea is this, in all these shows, was something like this, that you're left in a foreign land that you don't understand. It's not your home, and you need to use what's available to survive. You've got some tools and some supplies just to simply get you started, but there's two objectives immediately you realize. First, you have to find and identify what is available to you. Then you have to choose what is valuable to you. And then whatever, in the shows, it's always, and then drama and intrigue and all that junk and the long pauses. I hate that. It's like, you know, the whoever's got talent shows, it's like they're, you're looking at the people that are going to tell them whether to stay or leave, and then at their face, and they break to a commercial. Commercials! I hate commercials. You come back, there's that pregnant pause again. I hate that. Anyway, so what do? You find what's available, and then you need to decide what's valuable to you. Now let's apply that to our situation. Christian, you are born again. No longer are you to be ruled or directed by your flesh or your flesh desires. You now have the Holy Spirit living in your life, and you are to be directed by the Spirit of God. You are spiritual now. Now, some of you, I know you've told me, you can't remember a day when you didn't love Jesus. You've lived your whole life as a Christian, but you're still in a foreign land. This is not your home. And so there's two things. First and foremost, we need to do. One, we need to identify what is available to us in Christ. provided by God. And then secondly, we need to avail ourselves of what God provides, seeing it as valuable to us, that we would keep it, that we might live. And as we access all that God provides, we do that by faith, right? That's the only way, by faith, because that's the response of a spiritual perspective. We need to look at life that way, spiritually. When I look back on my life and I see my hardest times, sometimes hard circumstances are not our hardest times, by the way, right? My hardest times personally are when I get my mind and my eyes off of God and the things of God and Jesus, and I'm overly concerned with the things of this life. It says here they daily ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I know I'm doing okay if I can sit at lunch and just simply enjoy the meal. You know, you're not looking at your, okay, hold on, I got a call. Hold on, here, I better eat. I got to go. It's important. We're losing money right now. You know, that's just, no, crazy. But there's something about just being able to sit and rest in the presence of God, knowing he's in control, that we can trust him, and right now he simply wants to have fellowship with us. We can share our hearts with him. We can labor in prayer, all these things. There's just something about that. There's a peace, right, that passes understanding no matter what's going on around you. You can be in the eye of the storm, and you're just, it's okay. My God's the God of the storms. I'm all right. Yeah. So, identifying what's essential. Well, right here in verse 22, we're given four essential things that the church deemed as valuable and held on to. So it says here, they continued steadfastly, in verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Four things, four essential things, two uses, a dual usage for each of them. You know, how do we decide what to include in the practice and the faith of the church? Well, according to the scriptures, the authority of the Word of God. If there's something that we're doing here at the fellowship that's not according to the Word of God, then we should be questioning it, right? Now, people can get a little, I'll say, hyper about that. Well, Chris, there weren't stone buildings in the early first church, so you're in sin. It's like, no, that's not what we're talking about. That's a culturalism. We have a place to meet. Praise God for that. There's countries that absolutely don't have a place to meet. It would be illegal. So we praise God for what we have here in the United States. But there's these essential things that they held to. So church doctrine and practice, a real quick thing, you have to see it in the Gospels. It has to be practiced in the book of Acts. And then it has to be taught or expounded on in the epistles in order to fit into that non-negotiable category, right? We do this because the Word of God commands us. We see it in Jesus' teachings. We see it practiced in the book of Acts. And we see it expounded in the epistles. What's one of them like that? Baptism. Jesus commanded, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see here in Acts, Peter says, well, you need to be baptized. And then all through the epistles, there's teachings on what that means. And we know baptism is that outward expression of the inward work of God in my life. Jesus, you've associated yourself with me. When he was baptized, that's what that was. So I'm going to associate myself with you. We talked a lot about baptism last week. It's in all three, the gospel, book of Acts, the epistles. So we include baptism, both water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the doctrines and practices of our church here. Another one, communion, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. They did it in remembrance of the Lord in the book of Acts, and it's expounded on in the epistles. And so another one, communion. What about foot washing? Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet. If I'm your master and I'm washing your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Well, and then there's a passage in The epistle is actually the epistle to Timothy, where Paul says concerning the widows being included in the church, if they've washed the saints' feet, meaning serving. So there's two. But it's not practiced in the church in the book of Acts. So we say, well, we're not going to have foot washing as something that we consider a ritual that God has given us for the church. Some churches do foot washings. We did one. We got included in a foot washing. We did we were up at Rio Lindo Academy for many years up in Healdsburg. Wonderful people. And one of the gals there said, Chris, let's do an Easter service together. I said, okay, you guys are Seventh-day Adventists. So you meet on the Sabbath, Saturday. We meet on Sunday. Jesus rose on Sunday. So it's going to be a Sunday morning service. Are you okay with that? And her answer, I think we're okay with that. And we got talking. It was the only time we ever did this. It's the only time I've ever heard of this happening, by the way. It was just this wonderful experience. And we got talking, Karen and I. And you know what? We decided, let's do Saturday and Sunday. No. Let's do Friday. Let's do a Friday evening service. And let's do Thursday. You know, and we'll have this all four nights together. Both churches will come together and do all 4 days together. And you know what? If you were there in our church, it was so much fun. Right, Pauline? Even the foot washing? Pauline would not remove her shoes. Not going to happen. I had to wrestle with it. I'm like, okay. And it's funny, you know, it's like there was going to be this foot washing Thursday night because that's their tradition. And we thought, well, we'll do your tradition. We'll join into that, do a love feast, do communion, and we'll have a foot washing. And I'm thinking, I'm going to wash my feet before I go. I'll maybe get a pedicure, you know. How embarrassing, right? But it was wonderful. But I found out that in that denomination, in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, it's a big deal. It's one of their rituals. But we don't see it practiced in Acts. So I can't say, let's do this regularly as a ritual in the church. It would be, to me, out of order. It would be a fun thing to do every once in a while. As long as you've got clean feet. I digress. So there are things that aren't included in all three categories that some churches do. And I say, well, we probably shouldn't hold to that as some kind of ritual. Here's one that might hit closer to home. Tithing. Well, it's in the Bible, Old Testament. They were commanded to give 10%. But Jesus never did that. He never commanded the church to give 10%. Now, he did say that we ought to, but he was talking to the Jews who were in the law, and it was part of their law. So we don't see that practiced in the book of Acts. It wasn't given to the church. There's no mandatory giving. In Acts, like what we just read, everybody gave everything away. I don't know if that was a great idea, by the way. But we see it. But there was always this call to be generous with what God's given us to help those that are in need and to support the work of the church and the missions and all of that. We see it in Acts. And then the epistles touch on that we ought to be generous with what God's given us. It's a great attribute of the Christian to worship God in giving. Now, we're a pretty lax church. And just so you know, on the scale of churches, we are low church. And that's not like, there is high church, lots of ritual and liturgy and all of that. We are about as low as they get, casual, right? You know? We're casual. And so we have an agape box in the back of the room for offerings and tithes and all of that. But we don't talk much about it. It rarely gets announced. We should probably announce it more so people know what's going on. But we don't emphasize it. Because it doesn't seem like there was this huge emphasis in the church. It was just part of what they did. But to come to you and say, well, tithing is a requirement would be out of order because it doesn't fit that standard. Jesus didn't lay it on the church as a teaching. Book of Acts didn't follow it and act on it. And it wasn't expounded in the scriptures as though it was a requirement. So we just simply punt that. And I look at the scriptures where Paul says, let your life, your entire body be that living sacrifice to the Lord. We're to be open to be spirit-led in what we do. There's no requirement to give a tithe. You guys okay with that? You guys okay with being free in Christ? So these four things, though, we do see continue throughout the entire revelation to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. We're going to go through those four real quickly here. The apostles' doctrine here in verse 42. What is that? Doctrine comes first. It's very important to continue in teaching and studying the scriptures and then taking what we have from the apostles and remembering these are scriptures. The epistles that Paul wrote were seen as scripture. I don't know if you knew this. While he was writing them, the church recognized that Paul was writing scripture. Did you know that? Peter, in his second epistle, says that there are people that twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And he said this, the way he said it is this: they twist Paul's letter like they do the rest of the scriptures. They recognized what was going on. God was writing through these guys, and they kept the scrolls and they kept them together. And we have the doctrine, we have the teaching. And so we hold to the teaching of scripture first and foremost. I want to read you a few scriptures. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll tell you the ones that I'm going to encourage you to turn to. I'm going to just read you this one. But if you're taking notes, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, Paul's praising the church for their commitment to the word of God. And then he says this: for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you spoke, you heard from us, right? When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So as the apostles were teaching the scriptures to them, they received the word of God as the word of God, the authority of the word of God in their lives. Church, listen, it's not just the world that's rejected the authority of scripture. Many believers, some church organizations have rejected the authority of the scriptures, as though that's going to be a positive thing. There's no foundation once we do that. The revelation of God throughout history is laid at questionable. But we have the word of God sure and steadfast in our lives. Another one is Colossians chapter 3. Again, I'm just going to read this to you. Colossians, just one page back if you're in Thessalonians. A couple pages. Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick it up. Let's see. How about verse 14? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here it is, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Having the word of God in your heart, let it dwell richly in your heart, teaching and admonishing one another. Receiving God's word as the word of God, and then taking that word and giving it out to others. That's the two uses, right? We take in the scriptures, and then God brings them out in our lives to other people. Both uses. You know, when we were in Israel, we visited the Dead Sea. And I think everybody, I can't remember anybody from the group that didn't go float in the Dead Sea. It's the really weird feeling. You feel a little awkward because you're so high out of the water. You're like, what is going on? And once you kind of realize, you can just kind of lay back. It's a weird feeling, though. It feels thick because of all the salt. And you float. You know why it's so salty? Because the Jordan River comes down and ends at the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. right? The water comes in and pools at the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. So all the evaporation that's occurred over many, many years has created this high salinity in the water, high salt level in the water. You can't walk out there without shoes on. It's really painful. The whole bottom is crystallized salt. But the reason it's that way, and it's called the Dead Sea, why? Because it's dead. Nothing lives there. No animals or little fish or anything like that. It's just a dead area. But the whole thing is there's no outlets. Believer, listen up. We take in the Word of God. Very important that we hold to the authority of Scripture and the teaching of the apostles. But we've got to have it go out of our lives. We've got to find someone to share the Word with. There are so many ways that we can share the Scriptures with others. There's a man in our church right now that texts me large sections of what God is speaking to him in the Scriptures every day. It's just a blessing because he's so excited about the Word of God. It's important that it gets out. It becomes life for us when we invest the Word of God into others. So, the apostles' doctrine. The second thing that they were about was fellowship. There's a oneness in the body. We gather together and God assembles us. Were you here when I gave away the iPhone a couple Sundays ago? Did you like that? Right. It wasn't assembled. It was gathered together in a bag. And I found out later there was parts in there that were an iPhone 10 Plus. So they didn't really fit together. So, but the parts were gathered. But what God does is when we gather together, he assembles us so that we work spiritually. And that's what's fellowship. That's what that is. Fellowship. The koinonia. The gathering together, and then God by his Spirit assembles us so that we are one body in Christ. Romans 12. We being many are one body in Christ and members of one another. There's a responsibility in our fellowship. Wednesday night we were looking at John, 1 John chapter 4 and 5, at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5. If you're taking notes, look it up later. It's the reciprocal nature of God's love in our lives. You can't say you love God and not love other people. John says it. You can't do it. And you can't love other people if you don't love God. Now that's interesting. You see, you might have trouble loving me. Well, how am I going to love Pastor Chris? He's so offensive, right? I might be to some. I realize I probably am. But if someone's wondering, how am I going to ever love this guy? My answer would be, you know what? Love God. You just simply love God with your life, and he will show you how to love me. Right? But if I'm having trouble loving God, how do I love God? What does that mean? Just love his people. And God will teach you what it means to love him. It's reciprocal. They work together. We are one in Christ. Our love goes out, comes in. It's all of this together. That's why it's so important. There's many Christians tucked away in these hills around Windsor that don't go to church anymore because they were hurt. I'm just done with church. Why? Because I got hurt. Well, welcome to love, right? Love hurts. Love makes you vulnerable to someone. And I would challenge all of us in this room, stretch yourself, be vulnerable to the body. Be vulnerable. Watch God use that in your life. It's reciprocal. It changes us when we do the things of the Lord that he's given us in Christ. It's a valuable asset that we've found, the body of Christ. Matter of fact, a couple of scriptures in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 says that we are to warn each other lest we be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's this work together to make sure that we're all walking with the Lord together to encourage one another. But the one I want to read to you is Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, I'm sorry, I'm one page ahead. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, this would be a good one to turn to so you can just see where it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The idea is God uses the body of Christ as a strong asset in the life of the believer. And I do meet Christians all the time that say, oh, I don't go to church anymore. I do my own church. I go on a walk in the hills. That's great. Or this. Actually, I watched, not Charles Stanley. Who's the other one? Who? The smiley guy? Really? Yeah, okay. Stanley. Andy Stanley. I watch him every... There's Charles and his son is Andy. I don't know these guys. But powerful teachers. And you can stay home and hear a better Bible study. Just a little, really? Great, But what you don't have is the active experience of the body of Christ. What you have is a presentation. Church, listen, this morning, this is not a presentation. If you think it is, stop, take a step back and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? It's fellowship that we have in him. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, there you go. Guess what we see? We see the day approaching. Now, it might be my age. When I was a teenager, I was for sure the rapture was going to happen in no time. Now I'm more sure, It just seems like we're seeing more and more the signs of the time. Lord Jesus, come quickly. All the more reason to gather together and to be used by the Lord as his body here on the earth. So two uses in fellowship. We receive and we give. So third one now, the third principle is the breaking of bread. Back in Acts, the breaking of bread. So they would share meals, right? We're told to give us this day our daily bread. We're told to pray. And then they would share their daily bread together as a group. It's the idea of a potluck. It's scriptural. Potlucks are scriptural. We see it in the Gospels. Jesus would say, I'm eating your house today. Well, that's called a potluck because he wasn't ready. So come on, you guys, bring some food to my house. We see it practiced in the book of Acts. We see it encouraged in the epistles, talked about in the epistles. So we have potlucks. Calorie chapel. That's what we do. Sharing a meal. It's part of fellowship. Absolutely. Breaking bread from house to house with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's something about that when you just get together and share a meal together and have fellowship. But this is probably also referring to communion. They would get together and regularly have communion. We do it on the first Sunday of the month, just traditionally. There's nothing about that tradition that we need to hold to other than it's a convenient way to remember we're doing communion on the first Sunday of the month. Where we remember what? The cross and the resurrection of Christ until the day he returns. His body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, and we take the elements and we remember that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. So the breaking of bread, and then prayer. They would continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers, plural, prayers. There's two uses of prayers. Personally, my private life, I have a prayer life. But then corporately, as a church, we pray together. And so that personal prayer life, that I have. As I've often said, prayer doesn't change God. I don't believe that. I think prayer changes me. Right? God sits on the throne of heaven and earth, and we're to remember that and not think we have to wear him down in prayer. Now, prayer is a great mystery. It really is. We can petition him, and he tells us to, and he acts on our behalf. But we're not twisting the arm of God. We're not changing God. But prayer does change me. We're to have a personal prayer life and a private one. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't go to the street corners and proclaim your prayers for all to hear, because then you'll have your reward. But if you pray in secret, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The idea is this: he hears your prayers, and when you pray according to his will, he answers your prayers. But it's not just private. There was a man years ago in another church that I was a pastor at who I was encouraging him to pray out loud in church when we had prayer times. And he said, no, because the scriptures say to pray in private. I don't want people looking at me. I thought, well, you're missing this element. We pray together. You see, God might speak to me when I pray. He might hear my prayer and answer right then. And I am emotionally encouraged, spiritually encouraged. And I, Lord, thank you so much for your presence. I sense you here right now. It's awesome. You're so good to me. But when I hear you pray that, it's very encouraging to me. Public prayer. Lord, thank you that in the middle of this storm, I can trust you. When I hear you say that, I say what? Amen. And there's that fellowship. There's that growing together. Oh, no, I don't pray out loud. You should. Uh-oh. Sorry, Wayne. I've dropped you. That's an amplifier there. So prayer doesn't change God. It changes us as a church. Sharing what should normally be private between us and the Lord, but we share it openly when we pray together, when there's other believers around so that we can encourage one another. What would God give you to pray out loud with the body? Pray about that. Lord, would you have me pray this out loud? Sometimes it's not for the body. We have times we didn't do it this morning, but sometimes we'll just have quiet time. And it's kind of hard to hear in here when the air conditioning's running. But it's so great to hear someone else pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we worship you. You alone are worthy. Amen. Amen. It binds us together in those prayers. When they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray like this. Our Father, that's a group prayer, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we forgive others, right? Lead us not into temptation. It's a plural prayer. We're to pray together. I think a mature fellowship of believers is marked by their prayer together. I really do. It's great. Tuesday mornings, the men's prayer time. Come on out, men, if you want to get involved. 6:30 in the morning. There's really good Redwood Gospel Mission coffee and usually some kind of terrible coffee cake. I say terrible, meaning I'm not supposed to eat that stuff. But it's really good. But then we sit and we discuss the Word of God for a little bit, and then we pray and we go around the room. It's beautiful to learn how to pray together. It's awesome. We need to be praying. So these four things, they're necessary and valuable to the life of the believer. Following steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And many years ago, I read this, and I thought, well, what about worship? Shouldn't we include worship in that? Church, worship is included. It's a huge part of prayer. It's a huge part of fellowship. It's a huge part of communion. It's a huge part of Bible study. It's worship to God. Worship infuses everything. Matter of fact, I want to read you the back of our bulletin. If you have it, I'm going to read this last little section here. I don't want to just keep you, but the print's kind of small, so I don't know if you've ever read it. It says on the back of the bulletin, we believe the only true basis of Christian fellowship is his agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. So listen now. We believe the worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we remain flexible and yielded to the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. We believe the worship of God should be inspirational. Therefore, we give a great place to music in our worship. We believe the worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with great emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God that He might instruct us how He should be worshiped. Man, we got to make that bigger print. And lastly, we believe the worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for His love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping Him. It's all worship. Our prayer, our music time, our time in the Word, it's all worship. Let's read on now. We'll finish up real quick. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, there was this powerful anointing that confirmed the message. They would preach the gospel and there would be signs following. So the Holy Spirit was bearing witness with powerful works to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The church was sharing. It was the response of fervent love and selflessness. You see, people from all over were getting saved and were desiring to stay, right? 1 million people in Jerusalem at Pentecost. 3,000 people just got saved. Many of them maybe only had their luggage. And so they were going to stay. And so the church just grew in this sense of, well, let's just get together and make sure everyone's needs are met. Now, later, there was a famine. And there was great persecution in Jerusalem upon the church. So Paul gathered an offering from the Gentile churches and he laid it on thick. Hey, you guys, they were the ones that received the gospel first. You got saved because they came and shared with you. So we need to get an offering over to them. And he would collect an offering to help the church at Jerusalem because they had given everything away, I think, maybe. I don't know. But a beautiful expression of selflessness and sharing, putting others' needs above their own. By the way, many found themselves in Jerusalem there with only their luggage. If you ever move, there are so many people leaving California right now. If you ever move away, make sure the first thing you do is find a fellowship. I've talked to people that go, oh no, I'm moving here for the job. It'll be fine. I'll find a church. And I'll think, ooh, yeah, that's not so easy to do sometimes. And I've met them years later. Hey, did you, how things going? Great, great. Yeah, my job's going great. Did you ever find a church? No. Oh. It's so easy. Fall out of fellowship. So they shared everything in common with this new church community mentality. So there's a difference, though, in the way that we love and share with each other. There's a concept, you've heard of it, right? Communism. Here's how we sum up communism. What's yours is mine. That's communism. It's forced giving. Everyone owns everything. What's yours is ours, and we have the right to take it. That's communism. The problem and the reason that doesn't work is because corruption sets in. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so in any communist effort, we've seen this corruption, and suddenly there's the have-nots. Everyone, right? And the elite. There's another concept, capitalism, that's us here in the United States in many ways. And the concept there is what's mine is mine. And it promotes selfishness many times within people because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And selfishness twists your perspective so that you're not acting in love. So capitalism can feed into that. What's mine is mine. Christianity, now it's unique. Christianity says this, what's mine is yours, freely offered. Led by the Spirit of God, we follow him by faith, and the Holy Spirit leads me individually and leads our church corporately, and we are called to be led by the Spirit of God and to be quick to obey him and his leading. So it's really this, what's mine is God. This is Christianity. What's mine is God's, and I'm willing to share it. And that freedom in the church oftentimes can attract some unwanted guests, right? Oh, you're giving stuff away? Then I want to be included. I want to get from you. And we get a lot of calls at all the churches here in town. Our pastors, we get together regularly and talk about it. And sometimes people will try to get from the church and have a story and all this, and it's hard to kind of weed through because what? We want to be free to use what God has given us for what God calls us to do. And so because we're free, we want to stand on being Spirit-led. But that's not a phrase that we throw around, well, we're Spirit-led. I don't have a piece from God about that. It's sometimes they're just phrases. But this is our life. Being Spirit-led. So we're not to use that as an excuse for being selfish or for judgmental criticism. We're not going to help them because they don't measure up. It's not that. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not an avenue for unbridled, unwise giving. Well, we just have to give everything away. There's one rule. Lord, what would you have me do? To be Spirit-led. Because we are spiritual in Him, we can be led by the Spirit of God. And that leads to that verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord, that assembling together in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart. Church, as we're coming to an end here, let me just say this. Keep a light touch on the things of this life. You know? Keep a light touch on the things of this life. We here in the United States can get so burdened with stuff. If I came home from church today and my front door was open and my house had been ransacked and someone had stolen everything, I would be like, what? What about this? What about the pictures? What about the, oh my goodness, I've lost everything. Right? We're wealthy in this country. If you're poor and you have nothing, and you come home and the front door's open, you walk in and you go, oh, hey, someone came in here to steal everything. Looks like they finished the soup. That's it. We got to buy more soup. You're so free. And we can get so encumbered that the simplicity of enjoying simply the presence of God and our fellowship together gets stifled because all this stuff we have. Keep a light touch. Amen? And then the chapter ends with praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I've grown up in Calvary Chapel. I'm very thankful for it. Pastor Chuck used to say this to us, healthy sheep beget sheep. We don't have a growth program. We don't have a thermometer to raise funds. We'd love to build a playground and outdoor sitting out here. We're just waiting on the Lord to provide that. We're not going to ever beg for money. And I'm not going to have a fill a pew week. We're not going to. There are chairs anyway. There you go. Because God's the one that does the work. Healthy sheep beget sheep. When you're excited about what God's doing in your life and His word in your life, you share it. Church, share the word of God with people. Shepherds, by the way, don't beget sheep. I get up here as a teacher in the church and I give you the word of God and I pray that God would speak to us all. He often speaks to me while I teach. Praise God for that. But you know what? As a sheep, and I've told, Wednesday night we did the whole thing on this. I'm not your shepherd, by the way. Jesus is your shepherd. I'm a sheepdog at best, and there's a zipper in the back of my dog suit. I'm actually just a sheep. But as a sheep, I share Christ with people. You know, when they find out that I'm a pastor, they get kind of weird. Oh, well, Reverend, His Most High Upness, how can we help you? You know, it's like, oh, goodness. It's heavy. But as a Christian, I get to share the Word of God with people one-on-one. Church, let's do this. Let's give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. It's been entrusted to us. And let's grow in the things of the Spirit of God. Everything that's alive grows. Let's grow together, shall we? Stand with me, would you? Well, Lord, we hold to these things. You've given us your word. You use the foolishness of preaching, your word says. Lord, we receive from you. We're reminded of your great and precious promises as we look into your word and receive the teaching of your word. Lord, the fellowship that we have together as members of your body, Lord, our meals together, Lord, our time at your table, taking communion together, enjoying you together, Lord, the prayer times, we thank you for all that you do in our church, all that you're doing in all the churches. Pour out your spirit. Again, Lord, bring revival, bring awakening, in Jesus' name.